joined with Henry this morning, expressing our gratitude to all of you that are here. It's always a great day when God's people can unite in song and in fellowship with each other. And the added treat today is that we're going to be able to share in a fellowship meal following this service. And we certainly hope and trust that all of you will want to stay for that as well. We always, every year, like to acknowledge our graduating seniors, and we only have one this year, but she is nonetheless important, and we're so happy for Chastity and her family, and I know this is a great and monumental event for them, because she has worked hard for this, and we appreciate her so much. I appreciate young people that make the effort and do all that they can to graduate from high school. That's always an exciting time. I heard about a student one time who came to her English teacher, and she glanced down the hall and closed the door behind her and looked at the English teacher and said, "You know, I would do anything in this world to graduate." And the English teacher looked at her and said, "You would do anything to graduate?" And she said, "Anything to graduate." And the teacher said, "How about studying?" Well, we know that Chastity did that, and she has arrived. What really bothers you, though, sometimes are these kids that graduate from high school, and they're not really quite ready to graduate, and they really haven't mastered it. It was graduation day one time, and everybody was going to get their diploma, but a young boy named Jeffrey. At the assembly, the entire senior class stood up and chanted, "Let Jeffrey graduate! Let Jeffrey graduate!" And the principal was moved and agreed to give Jeffrey one last chance. And he looked at him before that whole audience, and he said, "If I had 5 apples in my right hand and 5 in my left hand, Jeffrey, how many apples would I have?" And Jeffrey thought long and hard about it, and then he said, 10. And the entire class stood up and shouted, "Give Jeffrey another chance! Give Jeffrey another chance!" Sometimes you wonder about these kids that graduate from high school. Are they really ready? Sometimes we'd like to have a second chance to go back and relive our lives. This morning, I want to talk to you about a really, really important thing as I think about Chastity, but also as I think about all of us that are here. You know, we all have made many, many mistakes in our lives, every one of us, if we were honest and truthful. And sometimes you feel like those mistakes are so immense that there is no way that you could go on with your life. But I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about how to make the rest of your life the best of your life. You and I have before us a tremendous future. We really do. Whether it is one day or whether it is 1,000. You and I have the opportunity before God to live our lives and make the rest of your life the very best of your life. Do you know that there are many people that go through life who have never, ever discovered their purpose in life? They haven't. So this morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about discovering your purpose in this life. Some people have never really discovered it. And they just exist in this world. They go through life squandering everything. They go through this life aimless, as if they're drifting out on a sea somewhere. And we need to stop saying, "I wish things were better," and start saying, "I will make them better in my life." Abraham Lincoln said that the best way to predict the future is to create it. You and I create our future. We do. Now, I'm going to tell you, our future is as bright as the promises of Almighty God. But you and I can create our future. And God enables us to do that. And that is why David in Psalms chapter 90 said, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Now, what does that really mean? It simply means this, to teach us to number our days and recognize how few there are upon this earth and spend them as we should. Every day that you have is a gift from God. Now, you may not have realized that when you got up out of your bed this morning, you unwrapped this great and wonderful gift of God, because today is a gift of the Almighty. Now, whether you are young or whether you're old, whether you're six, whether you are 60, whether you are healthy, whether you are wealthy or puny or poor, you can make the rest of your life the best of your life. Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that we consider to be necessities in life will be added unto us." You and I, based upon what Matthew 6:33 says, we must seek the kingdom of God first. The power of God, the will of God, the commandments of God. Now let me share with you this morning what I really believe that we can do to make the rest of our life the very best of your life. You know what? I'm not a negative person. I always believe that the best is yet to come. I believe that the best automobile is yet to be made. I believe with all of my heart. Sometimes people talk about the glory days of America being over and gone. I believe the best is yet to be. I believe that, listen, the next president will be the best. We'll move away from that one. Let me share with you what I think that we really ought to do. Number one, we need to set priorities in life. How many of you have set your priorities? Well, I can see that I'm talking to the right group here this morning. Now, none of you have priorities, huh? Well, I hope you do. And I hope you realize that God ought to be the first, your spouse, your children, your job. It could be any number of things in life, but we need to set our priorities first in life. You've heard that time and time again. But so few really do it. We need to give God first priority in our life when we are facing monumental decisions. Now, Chastity is going to be facing all kinds of decisions, but I'm going to tell you something. You and I are facing decisions every day. We do. Every day of our life. And that's why Christ said that in order to seek the kingdom of God first, we have to seek the King. Because you cannot have a kingdom without a king. Now, Jesus is ruling right now as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the King. He is. And the Lord is not just someone that you passively accept. A lot of people think that, and they talk about, oh, just accept Jesus Christ. And they kind of think what that means is just believe in him. To accept Christ as your Lord means much, much more than to accept the fact that he exists. It does. It means that we give him priority in our life. And it means that we must be transformed by the cross of Jesus our Lord. You know, God does not have any favorites. If the Bible teaches us anything, it teaches this, doesn't it? That God is no respecter of persons. God does not have favorites, but I can tell you he does have intimates. He does. And James 4 and verse 4 says that we are to draw nigh unto God. And when we draw nigh unto God, that God draws nigh unto us. In the Old Testament, in that book of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, as he is called, in the book of Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, the Bible says, "And ye shall seek me, and you shall search for me with all of your heart." In Matthew 6, 30 and verse 33, Jesus said, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow it is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or with wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. But your Father, your heavenly Father, knoweth that you have need of all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, there are several words here that I want you to circle in this text. Now, if you're not writing this down, I hope you'll kind of circle it in your mind. First of all, I can tell you that I want you to circle the word faith in verse 30. Because it really is an important word. And when we talk about having faith in God, we can't please God without it. It's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. So circle the word faith and then circle the word Father. It's important to have faith, but it's important to have faith in the Father. And then I want you to circle the word first down in verse 33. Because he ought to be first. You can't please God without faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. So what we should do, if we're going to really put our priorities straight, then we have to let faith put our Father first. And the real question is God first in your life. If God is not first with you, then your priorities are out of place. They're out of sync. You really haven't put first things first. If you're going to put first things first, you've got to put God first. Jesus does not even want prominence in your life. He doesn't. He doesn't want prominence. That's not what he's looking for. He wants preeminence. And the word preeminence there means that he is first. He's preeminent in your life. He's not just prominent somewhere in your life. That you consider him to be somewhat important. But he should be preeminent in your life. In the book of Colossians 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, "And that he is the head of the body, which is the church, who is the beginning from the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, he says, he might have the preeminence." But not only are we to seek the king, we ought to be seeking the kingdom of God, that is the church. You remember Jesus referred to the church as the kingdom in Matthew 16. When he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom." The word kingdom and the word church are used interchangeably in the Bible. The word kingdom here literally means the rule and the reign of Christ. And there is no exception to the rule of Jesus Christ our Lord. And when you seek the King, that is, when you seek King Jesus, there are two things that you seek. First of all, you are seeking the glory of the King. Do you know what our purpose here this morning is? It is to glorify God in our body. To glorify God. But it means also that we are to seek the guidance of the King. It's not just to glorify God, but we seek his guidance. And Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find." Let's get our priorities straight. And when you get your priorities straight, I can tell you the rest of your life will be the best of your life. You ever notice how many people get into trouble when they don't put God first? When they don't really seek the righteousness of God? When they're seeking something else that is beyond the righteousness of God? I'm going to tell you something. Folks get into trouble. They have heartaches. They have problems. It's going to come down the pike. You just trust what I'm telling you. I've said it to many young people, and I've said it to a lot of older folks also who have struggled through life facing one problem after another. When you don't put God first in your life, you can know for sure that problems are lurking ahead. But there's another thing you need to do. Not only get your priorities straight, but seek personal purity. And there are strategies, by the way, for personal purity. Now, what does that really mean? We often sing the old hymn, "Pure in heart, O God, help me to be." We are not only to seek the kingdom of God, but we are to seek His righteousness, and that's where purity of heart comes in. Jesus said, "Be ye holy, even as I am holy." Or, "Be ye perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect." The word "perfect" there doesn't mean flawless or without sin, but the word "perfect" there actually means to be mature. Some people never grow up. They grow out, but they don't grow up. We need to grow up as God's people. That is, not only are we to be seeking God's control over us, but we are to be seeking God's character within us. Now, that's what we mean when we talk about the righteousness of God. Someone said, "If you want me to believe that you have been to your Redeemer, then you're going to have to live as if you have been redeemed." There are a lot of people that say, we sing that hymn quite often, don't we, Sam? You know, we sing the song about the Redeemer. "I know that my Redeemer lives." Or, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb." Now, when we talk about the righteousness of God, and the Bible has a lot to say about the righteousness of God, did you realize that? Jesus said that we're to hunger and thirst after righteousness that we may be filled. Jesus said, "Unless your righteousness supersedes the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees of his day, you'll in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." But just what is the righteousness of God? What is righteousness? Some people say, "Well, it's just doing the right things." Well, I'm going to tell you, it's much, much more than just doing the right things or being right. It is the quality or the state of being righteous and holy, pure, upright, rectitude. It deals more with your character than anything else. It deals with who you really are inside. And when we talk about the righteousness of God, there are three things that we must do to seek the righteousness of God. And notice that Christ says that, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." How do you go about seeking the righteousness of God? Number one, you have to first of all desire it. A lot of people don't desire the righteousness of God. They'd rather live the unrighteous life. They'd rather go to hell with the unrighteous than to live the righteous life. You have to desire it. For again, Jesus says in Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." To experience God, our hearts must have no greater desire. I saw that on a billboard sign one time, and I thought, "Boy, that's a great quote, isn't it?" It's not just a great quote. It's realism, folks. It is true. To experience God, our heart must have no greater desire in this life than God. In the book of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul stated that he wanted to be found in Him, that is in Christ, "not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." The righteousness of God. Do you know the Bible says that our righteousness is nothing but as filthy rags? You know, we got a lot of folks in this world that are self-righteous. They think they're righteous, but they're not righteous according to God. For you see, the true child of God hates sin but he loves righteousness. You know, there's a song we sing oftentimes called As the Deer. That song, by the way, is taken from a quote in the book of Psalms 42 in verse 1, where David is said, as the hart, or the hart is a deer, H-A-R-T. He said, as the hart of the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Some people never ever realize it, but in actuality, there is a deep spiritual hunger seated within each and every one of us. We should live to be righteous. We have to desire it. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. Jesus, the Bible says, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, or that is on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live unto righteousness. You have to desire it, but there's another thing you have to do. And that is, we must derive it. Not only desire it, but derive it. We wonder why life has so many missing pieces. And there are. Sometimes it's hard for us to figure it out. But did you know that the Word of God enables us to make adjustments in our lives? And what is that missing piece? It may be God this morning in your life. You may have plenty of money. You may have plenty of friends. You may have a social life that is second to none. But there is still something missing in your life, and you don't know what it is. And it may be the fact that you don't have God in your life. And when you don't have the Lord God in your heart, there will always be an emptiness that money cannot fill, friends cannot fill, social living cannot fill, but only God. Only God. And we have to fan the flame oftentimes to get re-energized and reignited, spiritually speaking. Paul said to Timothy a long ago, he said that we are to fan the flame of spirituality. He did. We must fan the flame of our faith. You know, sometimes our faith burns low. It does. And we have to reignite it once again. You know, Jesus talked about those that had little faith and those that had strong faith, those that had great faith. If he were to look at you this morning and he were to make an assessment of your life, what would he say? Would he say that you are of great faith, you are of little faith, or you are of monumental faith? Or would he say, like he said to Nathaniel, I've not found so great a faith, no, not in all of Israel? What would he say? Do you know that a burning candle can light the world? It is true. That's why Jesus said, so let your light shine before the world that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. They might see your good works and then they'll glorify God. That flicker, that flame of faith. So we must desire it, we must derive it. But then there's a third thing that we have to do. We must depict it. What do we mean by depicting it? We must show it. It's not enough to desire it, and it's not enough to just kind of derive it and get there where it is, but we got to do something with it. If you get your priorities straight, you will. And if you want to live the pure life and the righteous life, you will desire it, you will derive it, and then you will depict it in your life. People will see you as a Christian. Have you ever wondered how many people see you as a Christian today? I'm not talking about here at church. They might see you as a Christian, a brother, sister in Christ, but when you're living on a day-to-day basis and you're out in the world with your associates, whether it's at school, whether it is at the job, Whether it is in those times of pleasure when you're out with other people and you're socially intermingling with them, do they see you as a Christian by the way that you walk and by the way that you talk? And by the things that you even abstain from that are unrighteous? Do you depict it? Get your priorities straight. Number one, make sure that you live the pure life. Number two, but then see the promised prosperity of God. Now, I'm not talking about a health and wealth gospel here this morning, like a lot of the TV evangelists say, send your money to me and care, or to God and care of me. I'm not talking about that. But I'm going to tell you something. I believe God does bless those who bless Him. The Old Testament, the book of Malachi, God even challenged you. He says, prove me now herewith. If you will bring your tithes and your offerings into the treasury of God, He said, prove me now herewith if I won't bless you from heaven with such a tremendous amount that you could not even contain it all. Friday evening, I went down to Houston and did a program for the Woodland Oaks Church of Christ. And there was someone in that church who told me, they said, you know what? God has blessed me so much financially. And he said, I have more than I will ever spend in my life. My wealth is enormous. And he said, you know what I really attribute it to? I said, well, you're a good person. He said, no, he said, I have sought the righteousness of God. I have always put God first in my life, in everything, not just money. I'm talking about the way that I live. He said, I'm not trying to be arrogant or boastful or conceited, but I'm telling you, anyone who knows me, listen, knows that God is priority in my life. And when you put God first and you live the life that is righteous in God's sight, you will see the promised prosperity of Almighty. For listen to what Christ says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, He's not talking about all of your greed. He's talking about meeting your need. But oftentimes, God even goes much, much further than meeting our needs. He gives us so much more than what we need. I am convinced that there are four lessons parents ought to teach their children. And teach them early. And I'm going to tell you something. This would be a good lesson even for adults to go back and relearn, because many have forgotten it. Let me share with you what they are. Four lessons. Number one, you don't need everything you want. How many of you agree with that? Well, I see there are a few holdouts. Well, whether you believe it or not, you don't need everything that you want. I didn't when I was a young person. Because I always wanted things, and my dad would say, you don't need that. We all want a lot of things. But you don't need everything that you want or you desire. Secondly, now believe this or not, you don't want everything you need. How many of you agree with that one? Fewer hands. Let me illustrate. You don't want everything you need. When I was a young father, my father told me that I needed a whipping. I didn't want it, but I got it. And back in East Texas where I was came from, it wasn't called a whipping, it was called a whooping. Y'all know about that? You don't want everything that you need. Thirdly, God doesn't give us everything we want. You know what? Some of us treat God like we treat Santa Claus. We were at the mall. You remember when you were a kid and how you'd rush up and you'd want to sit in Santa's lap? And the whole concept of getting in his lap was to tell him what you wanted. It was. What you want. Well, God doesn't respond in that way. It's a lesson we need to teach our young people. Parents do not give their children everything they want. And I'm going to tell you something. When you do, you will spoil your children rotten. And they will grow up wanting to marry someone that they feel should give them everything they want. And you know what happens then? I won't go on. But number four, you ought to teach your children that God always gives us what we need. He does. He gives us what we need. Everything that we need, God meets our needs. Paul wrote the Philippian letter and he says that Christ will provide all of your need. He supplies all of our needs. David said, I've been young, I've been old, I've never seen, listen to it now, the righteous forsaken. The righteous are God's people begging bread. That's what he said. Righteous are not going to be forsaken. The unrighteous will be. You may say, well, doesn't the Bible say it rains on the just and on the unjust? And doesn't the sun shine on the just and the unjust? That's true. There are some blessings of God that befall every one of us. But why, as I said, God doesn't have favors, but he has intimates. There are things that God will do for his children that he will not do for those who are not. And for those who are unrighteous and those who live ungodly, immoral lives. I'm thankful this morning for that great gift of God that is called his grace. His grace. We sing about it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. But so few have the foggiest concept of what grace is really all about. God provides. In the book of Job 36 and verse 11, listen to what the man of God records. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days. Listen to this. They shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure. If they obey and serve him. I like Psalms 34 and verse 10 because it really speaks what I'm saying here this morning. Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Listen to what David says in Psalms 23. We read this passage a lot, and we just kind of flippantly read it. He says, my cup overflows with blessings, one translation says. Your unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. My cup overflows. You know what? The cup of joy in my life overflows. And the cup of peace overflows. And the cup of love overflows. It is a promise that God has made to His children. God always has something for you. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. You ever done that? Just sit down to count your blessings? Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings and see what God has done. God always has something for you. A key for every problem, a light for every shadow, a relief for every sorrow, a plan for every tomorrow. And when I think about His great plan, I understand that God, you know what? He really wants, if you really want to get down to really where it really is, here it is. God wants to give us a spiritual makeover. He does. People go a lot of places to get a makeover. Get rid of that double chin. Get that tummy tuck. Get that facelift. Said one woman did that one time, and I mean she had changed everything about her body. And she was praying to God one night. She was praying about certain things. And finally she prayed again. She says, Lord, I have been praying to You and You have not answered me. And He said, well, to be honest with you, I didn't recognize you. God has a spiritual makeover in mind. And in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You want the rest of your life to be the best part of your life? That's where it comes in. When a person becomes a Christian. And life can begin anew this morning for you by being baptized into Christ. We're not talking about an ordinance within the church. We're talking about the commandment of Jesus Christ. When we talk about a man being born again into the family of God and being baptized for the remission of sins, it is the commandment of God. It is the way that God says you can make the rest of your life the very best of your life. And He says you won't make it the best of your life apart from Me. Life begins anew to those who are willing to be baptized into Christ. The rest of your life can be the best part of your life. You know, I'm thankful that God invites us to be baptized. I was invited a number of years ago. For a long, long time, I spurned the invitation. I didn't accept the invitation of Jesus to be baptized. But I'm going to tell you, the moment that I did, and when I went down into that water as a sinner, and I came up having been made over, sins washed away, God's Spirit placed within me, it is a moment that I will never, ever forget. This morning, there is a step between you and God. There is. In more ways than one, there's a step in the sense that you're just a heartbeat away from heaven or from God. You're just one breath away from eternity. What is the next step for you? There are some steps that we take that we cannot be sure of. We don't know what lies ahead. But there are some steps that we can take, that we deliberately take, and know why we're taking them. Would you take that step this morning to become a Christian? You see, you have to take the first step in faith even when you do not see the whole staircase or the road ahead. Sometimes that one step out into the aisle to give your heart to God is the hardest step. Because so many of us are so filled with pride in life. But I'm going to tell you something. It is the most important step you will ever take in this life. Will you take it? And this morning, will you let life begin anew for you? Let the future begin while we stand and while we sing.